take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 if you have it today. And I'd encourage you, once you get to Jeremiah chapter 3, to kind of put your finger there for a moment and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, what you're going to want to do is mark 1 Peter 5 and come back to Jeremiah 3. I probably said that just a little bit backwards. Well, it is wonderful to be here today. There's so many things that are running through my mind and my heart today. I'm happy for the church. I'm happy for your pastor and for his family. Now, I want to say to you that I understand you normally get out at 11:30, and we may be just a little later than that today. But you're getting fed, amen. They got dinner here at the church. It's all good, right? You can stay a few minutes longer today. But you got it made here if you get out at 11:30. And in South Carolina, at my church, we get out at 12:30. We start a little bit later. And of course, that's the only reason we get out later, is that we start later. But Brother Helmick, I'm just hoping that you've adjusted the timers on the lights in advance of this day. These lights got put in shortly before fall revival last year when we were here, and we didn't expect to be back in a year. This all came as a surprise. But after the first night, he said, "Pastor, I was worried I'm going to have to change the timer on those lights. I was afraid they were going to cut off right in the middle of your message." And so I'm glad to hear that he's gotten that all taken care of. I want to say thank you to so many people who have put this day together and all that we have and are still yet to enjoy today. You've done a tremendous job, the staff and the deacons. They're playing games with me, Helmick. Some guys, there's always that guy. I was fixing to say the deacons have done a wonderful job, and then I get that out of one of them. But all of you have done a tremendous job putting this together. I have enjoyed the service today. The music's been wonderful. This is the way I like it. I'm just going to tell you, this is the way it's supposed to be. And I sure appreciate Brother Hewitt and the instrumentalists and the choir and all the singers. Tremendous job with the music today. My heart's already been blessed. I know Brother Nichols couldn't be here today, but in the process of all this, I was in touch with him as well at the very beginning of it. And the Lord's used a lot of people, and I know this. Brother Nepshield, I know that your church family loves you and thanks God for you. They're very appreciative. And there's nothing phony or put on about this day. If you're here for the first time, this is not, there's no facade here. And I will say it's mutual. I know they love this church family as well. And we thank the Lord for all that he has done and all that he continues to do here. I'm excited to get to be a part of a great day. I told the folks in Sunday school they tried really hard to find somebody good. They really did. And so they wound up with me. After they tried to find the good ones. But anyway, it's good to be with you today. We're excited about it. When the Nepshields came to Madison Street Baptist Church in Athens, Alabama, and I was trying to remember a little earlier, was that 03? I was thinking it was 03. When they came, I told my wife just shortly after they got there, they'd not been there but maybe a month or two, I told Dinah, I said, "Well," I said, "good news, bad news." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Good news, I made a real good hire. Bad news, I won't keep him long." She said, "Why is that?" I said, "I can't keep him long. I can see the gifts in him. God's got him here for a while, but he's going to pastor. I know he's going to be pastoring." I'll be honest with you, I was surprised they kept him as long as he did. I really was. The Lord had a plan all along, and he aligned this church's time of need for a pastor with their coming, and it's been great to see what the Lord has been done. It was a little weird to hear him say he's known me over 20 years. I got enough things making me feel old nowadays, brother. You don't need to add that to it. I've never been a part of hijacking another pastor's church before, though. This has been a little weird. Keeping secrets from the pastor, that's usually not the way to a long tenure as a deacon or a staff member. And so I imagine there'll be special grace for that this time around. But we're excited about all of this, and it's going to be we're going to have a great time together for the rest of this day. The church, I'll just say, you're to be commended for recognizing what the Lord has given you and for wanting to keep your pastor and his family encouraged and making sure that they feel loved. Brother, Helmut mentioned statistics about pastors leaving the ministry. I'll just tell you, we are suffering an epidemic in our land. Our Bible colleges have empty dorms. We don't have enough people surrendering to ministry. And we're losing people that have surrendered to ministry. I mentioned in Sunday school, our church is looking for an assistant pastor right now. It's hard to find an assistant pastor. Churches are so desperate for pastors. Guys are not spending very long as an assistant, and they're going right into the pastorate. We're really needing men of God. I preach when Brother Lynch, and by the way, Brother Brandon Lynch sends his greetings, of course. He's now pastoring over Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Beach Island, South Carolina. And he's and just recently, last week was his first week moved there. And we are looking for someone to replace him. And I knew that the situation was difficult where supply and demand was concerning with preachers and churches. But I'm going to tell you, it's a serious problem. And I only say that to say this: keep doing what you're doing because you want to keep your men of God encouraged. You want to keep them in the fight. I'm going to tell you, they don't grow on trees. They just don't grow on trees. It takes a lot for God to get a man ready to do what it takes to pastor a local New Testament church. And we need more men. And when Brother Brandon left us, I preached a message the night that he left, titled A Call for Preachers. Man, we need men of God like we've never needed them before, and we need to keep good men of God in the fight. And I'm glad that you're doing what you can. I'm glad you're not like the lady that had the pastor was resigning from his church and moving on to follow what he felt like was the Lord's will for his life, and this lady was just overwrought, crying and sobbing, and he walked up and shook her hand and said, now there, it's going to be okay. She said, oh, no, Pastor, it'll never be the same. And he said, why, sure it will. You'll find somebody better than me, and it'll be fine. And she said, no, that's what the last three preachers said, and it just keeps getting worse. So I'm glad. I hope there's none of those folks here today. I hope that you're all on the same page and everybody loves your pastor and wants to keep him encouraged. And I'll be honest with you, this is a different occasion for me, preaching on an occasion like this. And I really wrestled with what to preach. Even on the way here, I was like, Lord, I got hundreds of sermons, but I don't know if I got one for this. This is a first-timer here that the Lord gave me in the last 24 hours. Now the pastor's really nervous. But the Lord kind of fleshed some things out for me once we got here. You got your place in Jeremiah. I do want to say, I mentioned it at Sunday school, but I do want to say what a blessing it is to see the Netshields family here. I haven't seen you folks in a long time, and it's great to see you here. Glad to see that you're well. Found out a minute ago y'all are still living where you were last time I saw you, and the Lord's still blessing your life, and I hope he continues to do that. And I know both of you are so proud of your family and what the Lord has continued to do, and it's great to see you today. Maybe we'll get to catch up a little bit more later when we eat, and I'm glad to see you here today as well. Jeremiah chapter 3, notice if you will verse 14. Jeremiah, brother, you stand when you read, don't you? Let's do that, man. We'll stand when we read. Folks do things different ways in different places, and I'm all about doing it your pastor's way. Amen. Notice, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I know that you have 1 Peter 5 marked. We'll get there eventually as well. For now, we're just going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Now, Father, speak to our hearts, I pray. Use your word mightily in our lives and help us, Lord, I pray. I trust that this message will be an encouragement to this church, to this pastor and his family, that it'll be a help to us, and that we'll remember by the time we get to the end of the message what it's all really about. Lord, I pray today, if there be one here today that does not know you as Savior, that this would be their day of salvation, that they'd recognize that you are calling them, that you have paid the price for their salvation, and you're calling them to be saved today. I pray that they would respond. And we'll thank thank you for what you do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The local church, well, the church is in general, whether you're looking at it in the broader scope of the church, which is his body, or in the much narrower scope, which is by far, far and away, when you see church, the word church mentioned in the New Testament, it's talking about the local assembly. Well, I believe it's like something like 111 out of 117 times that the term is used, I believe. It's talking about the local assembly. And this was a great mystery. You understand, in the Old Testament, God had worked exclusively, not exclusively, there were some proselyted Gentiles who basically became proselyted Jews, and they were limited at the temple and so forth. But there were people even in Old Testament times that may have been Gentiles, but decided to worship Jehovah. But the law was given to the Jewish people. Israel was the apple of God's eye. And by the way, I said was and probably shouldn't. God's not cast away his people. Things are a little different right now. But don't fall prey to this crowd that thinks God's done with Israel and it's all just about the church nowadays. There's a skewed view of prophecy that's very popular today that wants us to think that God has thrown his people away. But I'm just going to tell you, God still loves the Jewish people. He always has. He always will. And it's a mistake to replace the Jews with the church in biblical prophecy. But that all said, the church is one of the great mysteries that God revealed and that the Apostle Paul teaches us about in his epistles. And it is this amazing opportunity where Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on Calvary, not only made salvation possible, but brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ, in the family of God. I'm thankful for the church. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of the church. And God has blessed the church in many ways. One of the things that he does, by the way, let me say this. If you're not a member here, I was here about a year ago. Most folks here know me. But if you're new to the church in the last year, or especially if you don't have a church home yet, I'm just going to tell you, this is the place to be. This is the place to be. These folks love God. The Word of God is preached faithfully from this pulpit. And there's not a better place for you in South Haven. I don't know every church in South Haven, but I'll tell you this. I know what the Bible teaches, and I know what goes on here. And I can't say there's not another one as good, but I can say there's not a better church in South Haven for you to be in. This is a biblical, New Testament, Bible-believing church. And I hope that if you don't have a church, that you'll come back again and hear the pastor preach, because this is the place to be in this area. But having said that, we have this great creation of God in the local church, but God has given many gifts to the church. And today I want to preach to you a message entitled, A Gift from God. A Gift from God. Of the many gifts that God gives, we're going to find that one of them is pastors. Now, we're looking at an Old Testament passage that precedes the church as we know it today, obviously. But I do want to evaluate it in context, but then I want to make an application for us today. Notice, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I'm married to you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What he's talking about here is that Jeremiah is prophesying, just as Isaiah, the book before, did, that there is going to be judgment coming, that Israel has already left their God, the northern 10 tribes, and now Judah is doing the same. And there's some pretty harsh language used about that, as Jeremiah says, by the word of the Lord, that they had gone a-whoring after other gods, just as the northern kingdom had. And that judgment was coming. We know from history, Nebuchadnezzar came, and the armies of Babylon besieged the city, and the walls were broken down, the gates burned with fire, people were carried away into Babylon. It started a 70-year captivity of the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judah there that had been carried away. But God, even as he is in the midst of prophesying judgment, and Jeremiah is giving forth the word and sharing those prophecies, there is here a quick reference to the Lord bringing the people back. He says, you backsliding people, come back. I want you to return to me. And when they did, he said that he would take one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you back to Mount Zion. I will bring you back to Jerusalem. I will bring you back to your homeland. And we know that starting in the book of Ezra with the first group that returned and came and rebuilt the temple, not to the grand size and scope and ornate beauty of the Temple of Solomon, but they came and they rebuilt the temple and sacrifice resumed there. And then Nehemiah comes and more people come with him and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the city is restored once again and people are brought back from the captivity. This is being prophesied here. And he says, yes, the scattering is going to come, the captivity is going to come, but I'm going to bring you back. And he says, I will bring you pastors according to mine heart. Now, when you see the word pastors in Scripture, you understand that pastor is basically a reference to a shepherd. In the New Testament, you see that as well, where the church is concerned, that when the word pastor is used, it is speaking of a shepherd, a person who is shepherding the flock of the Lord. Now, obviously, this is Old Testament. This is Israel. This is not New Testament and the church. But the Lord was still going to give them pastors, shepherds, if you will, that would lead them. There were prophets and priests and spiritual leaders that the Lord would mention. I mentioned two of them a moment ago. I mentioned Ezra, Zerubbabel should have been mentioned in there probably as well, and Nehemiah. Some of those who would be spiritual leaders among them that would lead the people and guide them as they restored themselves in the land. He says, I'm going to bring people to have you. By the way, they needed them. They know Ezra, the people came back with Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple. And then finally, after the temple has been rebuilt and some time goes by, Ezra comes back. And when he comes back, he finds that they're already intermarrying with the people of the land again, which was the original sin that started the decline into idolatry that sent them into captivity to begin with. And Ezra starts preaching against it. And Nehemiah comes. And Nehemiah, they no more get the walls of the city built. And he sees problems in the land where they're transgressing the law of the Lord. And he starts preaching to them and telling them that they need to repent and get some things right with God. And they resume the sacrifices and the special festivals and days and started to try to keep the law of the Lord once again. These were men who were responsible for their spiritual well-being. And in the New Testament church, God has given a gift to the church. Now, you know, sometimes we see somebody that's sort of stuck on themselves. They're sort of arrogant. And we say, well, so-and-so just thinks they're God's gift. Well, God has given some gifts, but not that kind. Not the arrogant kind. Not the big blowhard kind. Not the self-promoting kind, not the kind that wants to establish their brand, not the kind that wants to be the rock star preacher. No, not those guys. Yes, there's some charlatans out there, and some of them call themselves pastors. And I don't like them because they make life more difficult for people like me. But just because somebody does it wrong doesn't mean nobody's doing it right. Don't fall into that cynicism that just because you saw a preacher somewhere that did it wrong one time that you can't ever trust a pastor and that you can't ever believe. Hey, let me tell you, the devil's going to make sure that there's a counterfeit for every single thing. Hey, he's going to make sure that there's a counterfeit for God. You look in the book of Revelation and you see the unholy trinity that comes forward during that tribulation time. The devil's always trying to produce a counterfeit. Don't blame God for the devil's counterfeit. And by the way, sometimes good men make bad mistakes. Well, it wasn't God that caused the mistake. That was the sin nature. But pastors are humans and people are real and we've all got problems. But I'm going to tell you, there's some really good men of God that mean it for God, that are sincere, that love God with all their heart. And I thank God for men like that. And I believe God's given you one here at your church. A gift from God. That's what the pastor is. Pastor Appreciation Day. The pastor is a gift from God. I want to take a few minutes today and we'll look at a couple aspects of this. First of all, we'll look at a lot of different passages of Scripture today, but I want you to notice today, first of all, the responsibility of a pastor. Notice verse 15 says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, there's a lot more responsibility tied up in those words than you might realize. And I think about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. There's a lot we could say, and we will say some, about the pastor's responsibility today. But I want you to understand what we just read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where he talks about one that must give an account. The pastor bears a great degree of responsibility and accountability before God in the local church. Church, I want you to understand something. Someday, you're going to have a situation come up, and the pastor's going to make a decision. He's going to make a rule, and you are not going to understand it. It's not going to make any sense to you. He might be able to explain it to you, and you still won't feel like it's necessary. And then again, it may be that it pertains to a circumstance that he's not at liberty to talk about to you, and it wouldn't be right for him to tell you, and you just need to give him a little leeway and trust that the Lord is working and leading through your pastor. We're not talking about blind loyalty here, but some people, in cursing blind loyalty, have no loyalty and have no understanding and no faith in leadership. And friend, that's just as deep a ditch. It's just on the other side of the road. Sometimes the man of God's going to have to make a decision about something that you may not understand, that you may not like. But here's one thing that you need to understand. He's got to give an account for all of this here. What I've found sometimes through the years is somebody doesn't like it, that the pastor makes a policy that they feel like might be somewhat restrictive or limiting in their particular ministry. And what they care about most is the ministry that they're involved in. And they should be concerned about their ministry. But understand, you're concerned about the ministry that you're involved in. The pastor's responsible for all of this. You've got to give an account of it before the Lord. And I'll just be honest with you. Every now and then, I err on the side of being maybe a little too careful, just because when I stand before the Lord, I'd rather stand before the Lord and be accountable for being really careful about trying to make sure that we do right than stand before the Lord and give account for the fact that I wasn't careful enough and I let some stuff into the house of God that didn't belong there. Pastor's got a tremendous accountability, not just for the church, but also for the souls of people. The Lord is not going to look at you someday and judge you for judge your life and say it's your pastor's fault that you didn't do right, so he's going to bear the responsibility. That's not the kind of accountability we're talking about. But he is going to give account for being a good shepherd that cared, that looked. And he can't live your life for you, but he's going to try to make sure that you got what you need and that you've gotten the warnings you need, you've gotten the teaching that you need, that you've got the tools to go forward, to grow and live victorious for the Lord. He's going to be accountable to the Lord for that. The shepherd doesn't just run an organization. He takes care of sheep. And so the pastor bears a great degree of responsibility. So what does that responsibility look like? First of all, we see there's a pursuit. And by the way, this pursuit is the pursuit that every Christian ought to have. But the pastor is in a unique position because he's not only to have this pursuit, he's to have this pursuit in life and then lead you to that same pursuit as he is pursuing it as well. Notice he says in verse 15, again talking about the scenario in the Old Testament here with Israel there, he said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. According to mine heart. Some people have got the idea because they look at other earthly paradigms of leadership and responsibility, and they think that the pastor is just free to go in and just do whatever he pleases. I've had people tell me, say before, I just don't know, Pastor. I don't know if we're going to stay. There's just some things that I just don't think are exactly right, or some things that I'm just not comfortable with at our church. I said, join the crowd. I'm the pastor, and I'm not comfortable with some things at our church. Because our church is full of sinners. And sinners have got problems and they got limitations. And I am always working with my own flaws and everybody else's. There are no churches without problems. There are no churches that don't have some issues that might need to be worked through and worked with. I mean, when you got nothing but a bunch of sinners to work with, what do you expect? We're just sinners saved by grace. And as long as we're down here dealing with this flesh, there are going to be some limitations. But my goodness, there is a pursuit, though, that we're supposed to have the pastor, though he's not perfect and though he doesn't always get it right, he's got a pursuit that God has laid out for him. He said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. The church is not a place for a pastor to just come and do whatever he thinks and whatever he likes. He is supposed to be pursuing the heart of God. Trying to transfer that heart of God that he learns into the ministry and into the lives of the people of the church. Your pastor has heard me say this before. I've said it to many young preachers through the years that have asked me, you know, you've been pastoring for a while. I guess it's over 27 years now. And, you know, what have you learned about, you know, what can you tell me about Bible college students? What can you tell me about learning to pastor? I said, forget about pastoring for a little while. Learn to be a good Christian. Because if you won't be a good Christian, you can't be a good pastor. But if you'll become a good Christian, God will make you a good pastor. And I believe your pastor took that idea to heart years ago. And that there's a pursuit of the heart of God. And by the way, don't let that just be a pursuit of your pastors. You pursue that heart of God as well. You don't live life and say, this is my kingdom, this is my domain, this is my life. I'm going to live it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Let me tell you, that may sound real good. No blue eyes may have made my way sound real good. I know somebody up in Memphis sang it too, amen. But that may sound real good, and that's the philosophy of this world. But I'm going to tell you, it's not biblical. It's not right. God doesn't say, don't let anybody tell you how to live your life or what you ought to do or how you ought to be. He says, you better be listening to me and let me tell you what I want you to do. Catch my heart. Love what I love. Care what I care about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The pursuit of the heart of God. Christian, let me ask you today, on this Pastor Appreciation Day, we're talking about the responsibility of the pastor, but we all have a responsibility. What are you really pursuing today? What are you driving after? Money will perish. Notoriety will be gone. No matter what you buy, no matter what you build, no matter what you get, it will all burn up under the fervent heat of God's judgment when he melts even the elements with his fervent heat one day. It's all going to burn. It's all going to go. The only thing that's going to matter is pursuing the heart of God. Because if we learn to love what he loves, we'll learn to live the way he wants us to live. The responsibility of the pastor, he's got a pursuit, and he's got a passion. A passion. You know, when he says, I'll give you pastors according to my own heart. According to my own heart, I can't help but think of David, who 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 13 says that the Lord sought a man after his own heart to lead Israel after Saul's affections defected away from the Lord and two other things. And he sought for a man who would have the heart of God. Now, we know that David had his failures later in life, but especially when it came to how he led the kingdom, he had a heart for God. His heart followed the Lord's heart for most of his life and in how he ruled the kingdom. And you see, when a man has a heart for God, it will change his attitude toward a lot of things, and specifically toward the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 97, David, I believe, says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1 and verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119 and verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The man of God has to have a passion for the Word of God. I heard somebody say a few years ago, Pastor, they said, a desire to preach without a desire to study is a desire to perform, not to preach. You've got to love the Word of God. I remember those days, and I've watched Brandon go through the same thing recently, Brother Corey, Pastor Nepshield, that is. When they've been with us for a few years, and I knew, I saw the gifts that were emerging and growing even more in his life. And I remember, it was about a year, I guess, a year and a half maybe, before they moved on, I noticed that whenever I walked by his office, whenever I talked to him, there was a Bible open more often than there had been before. And in talking to him, he didn't make a show of it. He didn't make a big deal about it. But it was clear that he had become more aggressive in how much he was reading. And I wasn't surprised when the Lord brought him here and he became a pastor. He had learned to love, not that he didn't before, but he had learned to even deeper love the Word of God. Listen, every now and then I'll creep on your Facebook page or something and I'll see what your pastor's been preaching on lately. And I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't just preach the Word. He preaches the whole counsel of God. And he preaches some passages that, quite honestly, I don't hear a lot of other preachers preach from. I appreciate being serious about being a student of the Word of God. Amen? What do you study? What's your passion in life? Do you have a passion for the Word of God? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. No, but you're a Christian, and we all ought to love the book. Amen? If you're a young man here today and you feel like God's called you to pastor, I'm telling you, if he's called you to preach, if he in any circumstance, in any way, if he's called you to pastor, whatever the case may be, if he's called you to be a preacher, he's called you to develop an appetite for that book, to spend your days and your nights in it, to look at it. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I need it. Now think about David saying, evening and morning, at noon will I pray. I've been trying to find not just a time, but multiple times in my day to just spend some time in the Word of God. Spend more time there. We need it so much. And that's one of the responsibilities of the pastor, is to love the Word of God, to delve into it, to study it, to deepen his understanding and his knowledge of it. He has the responsibility of the pastor. He has a pursuit and a passion. And then there's his people. Oh, the relationship between the pastor and his people. There's so much I could say, and I'm not going to be able to, I'm going to have to leave a lot on the table today, but he's responsible to feed them. Notice he said, he shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. By the way, if you don't have a passion for the Word of God, you got nothing to feed. You get a little one notice. Any of you music people know what I'm talking about? You get a little one notice if you're not careful. You start saying the same stuff over and over again if you're not serious about the Word, if you're not digging through it. There's a freshness that comes with continuing to deepen your relationship with the Word of God. But he says he'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. I want you to understand today that when the pastor gets up to preach, he's not up here to perform. I've heard people say before, maybe not about your pastor, they were probably saying it about me. I've heard people say before, why don't people understand that he's got, but why don't he understand that people have got other things to do than just listen to him all day? You know the ones that do this 10 times during the message? Or they do this number during the message? There's a reason God told Jeremiah not to be afraid of their faces, because some of them are pretty interested. He said, why does he think we got nothing better to do than listen? He's not up here to perform. He's not up here to be seen. He's not up here because he thinks he's smarter than anybody else. He's prayed and he sought God's face and he studied the Word of God, and God's told him to feed the sheep, and he don't want you to go away hungry and it be his fault. Got something to say. Listen, I'll listen to a man preach for a while if he's got something to say. If I know he's been in the Word, if I know he's got something from the Word of God for me, I want you to understand here that he's got a responsibility to feed them. I mentioned 1 Peter to you earlier, and you have this mentioned there as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And that there are many places we could go to where this feeding aspect, the shepherd is responsible to feed the flock. And he says here, he'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. He'll tell you not only facts about the Word of God that you need to know, but he'll also help you have an understanding of what it means and how it applies to your life. Oh, when the pastor stands to preach, I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll not have your mind on what's going on next. I hope you'll not be looking at your favorite app on your cell phone. Yes, I know some people read their Bible on their phone, but they don't do it for 5 minutes straight while I'm preaching looking down. I'm just going to tell you, I've known a situation, people sitting watching YouTube videos in church with the sound down. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If I'm just going to watch YouTube videos, I ain't going to go to all the trouble of doing all this. I'll just stay at home if that's what I'm going to do. I don't understand why people want to come to church and not be engaged, not want to be a part of it. Hear the Word of God. He feeds them. He loves them. There in 1 Peter 5, once again, I want you to notice very quickly, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And I believe what he's saying here is that they are to, and I've seen some discussion about, is he talking about that the pastor should do it, should do this willingly and not just because he feels like he has to, because he's burdened, because he's like Jonah and just has to do it? Well, I could see why one might think that. I really think he's talking also about the rest, because he talks about not lording over God's heritage right after that. I believe he's also talking about the fact that people should willingly follow that, should be led following, that he'd not take the oversight thereof by constraint, but that people would willingly follow. You know something? You cannot lead what will not follow. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They choose to follow him. And so there is a love that comes in here. That there is a pastor's heart. I remember my pastor telling me, Michael, God will give you a pastor's heart. You just stay willing. You do what you're supposed to do. God's going to give you a pastor's heart. And there's something that God does in the heart of a local church pastor, a man who's not just a preacher, but really is a pastor, where he loves his people, he cares about them, and you don't always see that. He doesn't get out there, and it's not all about selfies on Facebook and making sure everybody knows everything that you've done. It's often behind the scenes. It's often on his face and on his knees, crying and praying and begging God and seeing what's coming and knowing that maybe the person doesn't, and trying to intercede for God on somebody's behalf and orchestrating some things behind the scene to make sure that a spiritual need gets met, and maybe somebody else that actually goes and does it. But it started with the pastor having a heart and caring and working on that in the background. And he may not pose up for selfies and he may not be all over social media, but he cares. It's not about a show. It's about a heart. His people, he feeds them, he loves them, and he leads them. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 3 there, he said, neither is being lords over God's heritage. It's not about cracking a whip. I heard about a preacher one time. I knew the guy. I heard that he had not pastored in a long time. But when he was a pastor, he told his people, he said, I'm not a dictator, I'm the only tater. You can imagine that didn't go real well. We're not talking about beating anybody over the head. And we're certainly talking about not lording over God's heritage. I can't make anybody follow me or love me that doesn't want to. But what I can do is serve them. And if I serve them, maybe God will lay it on their heart to follow as they are led. This is the responsibility of the pastor. Secondly, I want you to notice, and I'm going to be very quick here, I want you to notice the responsibility of the people, because we've all got a responsibility here. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I mentioned it earlier. It begins by saying, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Nowadays, it seems that anytime you use biblical words to describe the office of the pastor, it makes people nervous. The word obey is a very strong word. Obey them that have the rule over you. First Timothy chapter 5 also talks to us about that. In 1 Timothy 3, if you've got your Bible open anywhere near there, you can look in with me. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. There's a lot that could be unpacked and said about that verse, but I want you to notice that verse 17, the beginning of it, says, let the elders that rule well. Do you think maybe that word rule means what it says? It says what it means? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications for a pastor, it says in verse 4, one that ruleth his own house well. When we say ruleth his own house well, we know what that means, right? Notice verse 5, it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's obvious that the pastor is to have some leadership and some leadership authority in the church. The responsibility of the people is to obey the word of God as he preaches it. And I want you to understand that preaching the word of God is more than just standing up here, and it's more than just rightly interpreting a passage. It's about applying biblical principles to life and ministry. And I'm telling you, you won't offend a lot of people by just preaching the word and just reading it and saying what it says and just giving a general interpretation of it. But when you apply it to the specifics of everyday life, it makes people nervous. When you say, no, we're not going to do that at our church, or yes, we are going to do it this way at our church because the Bible says this. And so often today, I'll just tell you, so often today the office of the pastor has been so weakened that churches don't understand why they don't have the blessing of God. Because they've made a pastor a puppet instead of the preacher of the Word of God and the not just the feeder of the flock, but the administrator of the flock that God has called him to be. We all are responsible to obey the Word. And I want to say something to you. I've been pastoring for 27 years, but when I sit in the church and I hear the man of God preach, I don't just sit back and think about, you know, hey, maybe I could use that. I don't just sit back and say, well, how would I preach it? I need to be preached to. And I need help. Scott Pauley preached a message at Leadership Conference the other day. Brother, we talked about it on the phone. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I wanted to take my shoes off in that place. And Dr. Paul Chappell's a man that God's used greatly, and he's accomplished a whole lot more than I ever will. And I got down to the altar that night to pray, and I looked up as I got ready to kneel down, and right there he was in front of me on the altar with me. We all need it. Amen? We all need God's help. We all need God to work in our life. We all need to obey him. The responsibility of the people is to obey the word that he preaches. I believe there's a biblical responsibility of the church family to follow the direction the pastor leads. You say, well, what if he's actually just flat out biblically wrong? Well, we all know what to do in that situation. I told our people the other day, I get up here and preach something that's not biblical, let God be true and every man a liar, and that would include me too in that case. We understand that. But so often people interpret what's right and wrong and what's biblical based on what they like or how they feel. I'm going to tell you, if you don't invest some confidence in your pastor and follow his leadership, it'll hinder the work. I'm not saying I think that's the case. I'm just telling you, if you are doing that, you don't have to worry about it. You say, praise the Lord, amen, we got that one right. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said that he called them to follow him as he followed Christ. The responsibility of the people is to take care of the pastor and his family, and you've evidenced today that you're willing to do that, and praise the Lord for that. The responsibility of the people is also to live with the humanity of the shepherd. The best of men are men at best. I make some mistakes, and I sure am thankful when people are willing to forgive me for that. Sometimes people, I saw it written years ago, they said some people are willing to accept the humanity of their, to believe in the humanity of their pastor until they see it. I've heard people say, well, now, the pastor's not perfect. He can't. And then they're the ones that can't live with the fact that he's not perfect when it shows up. I've watched preachers be so gracious and forgiving to people who failed and sometimes personally harmed them, and then watch them turn on that man viciously the first time he ever unintentionally or maybe without understanding failed or disappointed him. But as we get ready to leave today, I would not want to spend all this time talking about the gift without talking about the giver. The pastor is a gift to the church, but I want you to see, we've talked about the responsibility of the pastor and the responsibility of the people, but hey, in one of these passages that talks to us about all this, we see the return of the chief shepherd. Notice, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." When I think about the chief shepherd in light of all this, I think about the purchase that the shepherd made. He's coming back, but it's because of a purchase that he made. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the elders of Ephesus to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to understand before we leave today that God created the church and God gave a gift to the church, and He wants them to work together to follow God and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the chief shepherd has paid a price. He paid the greatest price that's ever been paid. He's not just the shepherd of the sheep. He's the sacrifice that was given for them, the once-for-all sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from every sin. I want you to know today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God came to this world, bled and died for you, and His nail-scarred hands are reaching out to you today, because He not only lived and died for you, He rose again today. He is alive, and He wants to save you today. The purchase that He made, and that one of the reasons that the pastor's responsibility is so great, is because of the great price that Jesus paid. The purchase that He made, and then the promise that He made. John chapter 14, before Jesus died, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus made a promise that He's going to come back for His church. I don't know when it's going to be, and no other man knows when it's going to be. The next time some quack sells a book, I don't care if they put it on the end cap at Walmart or if they put it on the in the door of Barnes & Noble or wherever. I don't care if it makes the New York Times bestseller list. The next time a man claims that he knows when Jesus is coming back and you need to get ready, don't buy that book. Just read this book, and what you'll find out is, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." But I'm telling you what, there's not a thing that's got to happen between now and then. Jesus can come back any moment. You say, "Pastor, I'm as old as you, and I've been hearing for over 50 years of my life that Jesus is coming back again, and where is He?" I'm going to tell you this. You are 50 years closer than you were when you first heard about it. You better be ready. Jesus is coming again, and He's going to take His church home. Now, friend, what He wants to see is a church that works together as a body, and a pastor that's faithfully leading that church, and them walking together for the glory of the Lord, that when He comes, we would have a garment unspotted by the flesh, that He would be able to give an account of your soul that would be a good report with joy and not in shame and embarrassment. Jesus is coming again. And here's the plan for you to be a part of that. Jesus said what He said in John 14. Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I'm really not interested today to know whether you've ever been a member of a church before, or even if you're a member of this church. I'm not really interested at this particular point right now this morning whether you are religious or non-religious. I'm not really particularly concerned right now whether you came from a Christian family or a family that never darkened the doors of a church. Here's what I want to know today. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? Have you been born again? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Was there a time when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? He came into your heart, saved you from your sin, and you became a new creature in Christ. You may say, "Pastor, that's a lie. I don't know if that's ever happened." Hey, friend, that doesn't make you in the wrong place. That makes you in the right place today. It's a great place to find Jesus today and be born again, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. Jesus is coming again. We may show appreciation for a pastor today, and I believe in giving honor to whom honor's due. But what He would want, and what I want to do as we close today, is to make sure that you understand that there is one name that gets lifted higher than any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I'm telling you today that Jesus loves you. And He wants you. If nobody else in this world wants you, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you and wants you today. If you don't know the Savior, I hope you'll respond to Him today. Let's bow for prayer now. Father, we love You, and we are so blessed to have been a part of this today. Thank You for this time that we've been given. Now use it for Your honor and glory. I pray pray what we've talked about this morning will strengthen the ties that bind this church together. And Lord, I pray for those who may not know you as Savior today that this would be the day that they trust Christ and are born again. God, I pray that you'll speak now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.